morning and go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 69. Psalms, chapter number 69. I struggled with the preparation of the message this morning more than I have for some time because of the content of the message. In this message, I believe God wants us to see the price that was paid that you and I might have eternal life. It's not a cheap thing. It came free to me, but it cost Jesus everything. And I trust this morning that God will help me as we look through the several portions of Scripture, trying not to be overly wordy, but trying not to miss anything that God would have us to mention this morning. If you are here today and your heart's really right with the Lord, if you'd pray that God will help me, I would appreciate that. And we want to read beginning this morning in verse number 19 of chapter 69 of Psalms. Remember last week we saw how David had said, Lord, don't let me be a hindrance or an embarrassment to people that are saved. And don't let me be a hindrance to people who are considering Christ. And then as we go down through here, it's kind of like there's a transference. And now we see it's actually written in the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us. And so he says in verse number 19, Thou hast known my reproach. Now the word reproach is used several times, and that means scorn, shame, or disgrace. We don't use the word reproach very often anymore, but it's a Bible word, and it means to be scorned or to have shame or disgrace. And so he says, Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. We'll stop right there. Father, thank you today that you love us so very, very much. Thank you that you were willing to give your only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord, for his willingness to come and to die the death that he died. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit's patience with us as he knocked on our heart's door and tried to woo us to the cross of Calvary, trying to show us our need for a Savior and then give evidence that Jesus was the only one that you would accept. Father, thank you for a triune God that just did everything right that we might be saved. Now, Father, today I pray that you would so work through the message that we who are saved would see again our privileges and our responsibilities as born-again believers. Father, may we be drawn today to a better relationship with you and to be willing to serve you better, serve you more clean. Lord, be a greater testimony, a greater witness for the cause of Christ. And then, Father, for those that are here or those that would be watching that have never tasted to see that the Lord is good, oh, my Father, how I pray that through the message today you'd speak to their hearts and bring them to Christ. We love you. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us first. Please, Lord, meet needs in people's lives. Help those of our people that are homesick today and encourage them, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to preach much on this last verse that we read, but you know, sometimes, probably partly our fault as Christians, but sometimes the world gets the idea that if they trust Christ, they've just kind of got to dry up and die and quit living, you know, and fun's all out the window, and there's no sense in doing that. But note what he says in verse number 22. He says, Let their table become a snare before them. Now note this. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. You know, God desires good thing for every person who's conceived. And incidentally, you're a person, you're a soul that's going to spend somewhere the very moment of conception. And the Bible testifies that God has good things. And the Bible says here that that which should have been for their welfare. And so God has things planned for the welfare of His people. And then when people neglect salvation or they reject salvation, that which should have been for their welfare, the Bible says, becomes a trap. And so I trust today that if you don't know Jesus, know this. We recommend Him. We highly recommend Him. And we'd like to see you come to Christ. And that's one of the reasons we're here. Our job is to win people, baptize people, and disciple people so that they can get involved and help win people, baptize people, and disciple people. And it's just a repetitive thing over and over and over. That's our privilege. That's our responsibility. There was a time when a doctor sat one day with a young man whose wife was having serious heart problems. They were wondering about surgery, wondering about what they could do, wondering how soon they ought to do it, wondering all the complex questions. They were going over and over these questions. And the doctor asked the husband this: has your wife recently experienced a great loss? Has she had some very acute emotional dealing in the last few days or the last weeks? And then the doctor told him about a medical condition that has been, actually it was first diagnosed in Japan, and I can't tell you what the exact name of it is because I could never pronounce it if I could read it. But it's commonly known as the broken heart syndrome, and that's the name of our message this morning. Broken heart syndrome. And it causes severe heart failure in people. They worry about things. They fret about things. The weight of problems and chaos comes down on them. And it actually affects the physical heart, the muscle that pumps our blood through our body. It actually affects that part of our body. And it's quite possible for a perfectly healthy person in good condition to die of a broken heart. And that's what I see here in this portion of Scripture. I see the Lord Jesus stepping up to die, perfectly healthy. Listen, sin had never racked His body. He never did anything that took a moment away from His life. He lived healthy. I don't know all the things that He ate, but I know when Abraham served Him in the Old Testament, He gave Him milk and meat, so don't talk to me about those two items. But he was perfectly healthy. And yet we find Him on the cross of Calvary, and when they ran that spear up into His side and the blood and water came out separate, doctors say that is the symptoms of this broken heart syndrome. Now, I'm not surprised that people can die of a broken heart. I've been hurt, and know that my heart hurt within me at different things that happened and so forth. But a doctor by the name of James Young Simpson, 150 years ago plus, wrote this: mental emotions and passions are well known by all to affect the actions of the heart in a way of fainting, etc., that these emotions and passions, when in overwhelming excess, occasionally, though rarely, produce laceration or rupture of the walls of the heart. It's stated in most medical authorities who have written on the effects of this organ. Now, it's amazing to me. He wrote that 150 years ago and said that most doctors are agreeing with that. And yet, until just recently, doctors dismissed that. They said it's impossible for the emotions to affect the physical like that. I'm excited every time I see that medical science is starting to catch up with the Bible. Amen. They say we're behind, but my goodness, they're so far behind, they think they're in first place. And they're not there at all. Here in Psalms chapter 69, our Savior speaks. He's crying out to His Father, to our Father if you're saved, to His God and to our God if you're saved. Pardon me. He's crying out as our substitute. He's bearing our sin. He's suffering the judgment of God for our sin. And five times in this one chapter 69, He mentions reproach. And again, reproach means shame, dishonor, or scorn. In verse number 7, he says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face." In verse number 9, he says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." In verse number 10, he says, "When I wept and cleansed my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach." And then in verse number 19, he says, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me." And then in our text, he says, "Reproach hath broken my heart," in verse number 20, "and I am full of heaviness." Before, in the book of Psalms, we find this: "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melteth in the midst of my heart." Now, or in the midst of my bowels, I'm sorry. There's three places in the New Testament we find the Lord Jesus laboring to pay our price. You see, He had no sin. He had no price needed to be paid for any sin He had ever committed. He was and is today and will always be absolutely perfect, sinless, pure, completely pure. At our best, we're pure in Him, but we're wicked sinners in our own hearts. And so the Bible testifies that the first place, and we want to look at some of these places today. So if you will, go to the Gospel of Matthew. That puts you in the New Testament. Chapter number 26. Actually, Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. And we're going to read down through here just a little ways. But note this first. We're going to trace the Lord Jesus from Gethsemane the night before He laid down His life for us on Calvary. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was assaulted by Satan. Satan tried so hard in the Garden of Gethsemane to get the Lord Jesus to change His mind, to not do what God wanted Him to do. Twice in the portion of Scripture that we'll read just now, the Lord Jesus asked the Father. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And of course, He's our substitute. He's bearing the weight of our sin, our shame, our guilt. And here, the glory of the Lord is going to meet with the powers of darkness, and He's meeting it for us. So in chapter 26, beginning in verse number 26, or verse number 36, excuse me, chapter 26, verse number 36, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray Me. And while He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people." And so here we find the Lord Jesus praying for you and I in the Garden of Gethsemane, wanting strength, to be strengthened by God. And may I share this with you too? When you feel like you don't know if you can go on, you don't know if you can do what you're supposed to do, you don't know if you have another day in you, Spending time with Father will usually fix that up. When you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, you talk to Him and He talks to you, and you begin to really get your things in order with Him, things just look a whole lot different. In fact, where you stand will make a difference in everything you see. Where you stand, where you are in Christ, your relationship with Him, not just being saved, but being really right with Him. When we're right with Him and our standing's right, everything looks different. Oh, how we need to remember that. Here's the Lord Jesus in a garden. It was in a garden that Adam and Eve sinned and threw away all the human race. And so now in a garden, the Lord Jesus goes and wrestles with the devil to win back everything that had been lost, to recover everything that man had lost as an inheritance. It was in a garden that the devil tried to ruin man. And now it's in a garden that the Lord Jesus goes and begins to deal with the devil and the pressures and the powers that put against him, that he might rectify man and bring man back into a proper relationship with God. It was in the garden that Satan bound man with sin and corruption and fastened him, fixed him where he could not serve the Lord like he one time could have. And now we find that it's in the same garden, it is in a garden that Judas brings this group of thugs to pick up the Lord Jesus and to tie him and to take him away. The garden has a lot to do with what the Lord is doing. And of course, the great heaviness and the sorrow that the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing that day. He left eight of his disciples. He goes in a little further with three more of them, and he begins to speak with them and talk to them. And then he leaves those three and goes in a little further. The Bible says a stone's throw, and he there converses now with the Father, and he's talking to the Father on your behalf and on my behalf. And I was wondering as I was preparing the message, I wonder what he had to say to the Father about me. I wonder how much of the time he spent talking about me and each individual person. Maybe he put us in groups and say, these are folk who really need your help, and Lord, these are folk who really, really need your help, and these are folk who really, really, really need your help. I don't know how he did all that, but he was praying for God to work in the lives of people. And we find that as he faced this heaviness, it was not the fear of physical death. That's not what bothered him. You remember Jesus said, "No man taketh my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." It wasn't physical death that was causing him the problem. It wasn't the fear of death. It wasn't physical pain. It wasn't the fear of dying on the cross. The thing that was pressing down on Jesus, the thing that was taking his strength out of him, the thing that was making his life so miserable at that time, was the fact that he who knew no sin was getting ready to not just carry our sin, but to be made sin for us. And in that position, Jesus Christ was, what does the Bible say in our text? The Bible said that He was pressed beyond measure. How we need to understand that. He's the only man in the world, I think, that actually really understood what sin was and what sin is. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, the Lamb of God, was about to be made a curse that you and I might be made a blessing. He was about to be forsaken by God that you and I didn't have to be forsaken by Him for all of eternity. Our Savior, the Bible says in our text in Psalm 69, the Bible said He began to be full of heaviness. Now the Gospel of Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, who was also a doctor, is the only one that tells us about Jesus sweating as it was great drops of blood. And maybe it was because he was a medical doctor that God allowed him to put that in there. But the stress and the strain and the pressure that he was under had been so great that the capillaries and the veins in his body began to break up. Those next to the sweat glands began to ooze blood into the sweat glands, and then those began to pour blood out of the pores of his skin. And the Bible says there fell great drops as if it were blood by his praying body. The Lord Jesus Christ was in misery because he loved you and because he loved me. The Bible says, and being in great agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Stress was actually breaking the heart of the Son of God. Stress enough to rupture the blood vessels around his sweat glands and cause his body to be drenched in his own blood. That which crushed the Savior that day was the very purpose for which he was born. Don't say God doesn't love people. When he knew ahead of time all that his Son would have to go through, the Lord Jesus came in obedience to his Father, knowing all that he'd have to go through. Oh, what a terrible thing it was. But thank God he was willing to do that. This is Gethsemane. We ought to visit Gethsemane in our minds and our hearts once in a while. We ought to see Jesus in our mind's eyes, kneeling there and praying, and the pool of blood collecting under his body, knowing that that was for you and that was for me. The Bible testifies that the Lord's joy was turned to sorrow, that our sorrow might be turned to joy. And here the Bible testifies that he was ushered then into the presence of the second place. The second place we find the Lord Jesus suffering for you and I is a place called Gabbatha. Gabbatha. Here we see the Lord suffering more reproach still. You'd have thought that the Garden of Gethsemane would have been enough, but it intensifies. Now he's going to go and he's going to be treated inhumanely by his own creature, by his own creation. And we need to understand that. Here at Gabbatha, the Son of God was assaulted by men, by sinners, by the will of wicked, foul men. Go with me now to the book of John chapter 19. We find that he was arrested just after we concluded his time in Gethsemane. He's arrested. Now he's going to be taken to this place called Gabbatha. Verse number 1 of chapter 19 says in the Gospel of John, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." I tried to look up the word scourged, and I couldn't find a good illustration for it, but it means that he whipped him severely, tore his back, wrecked his back. Fact is, in Psalms 119, verse number 3, it says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Of course, it's a farmer's term, but maybe you understand what it means. Verse 2, "The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head." We're told in another place that they took reeds then and pounded down on that crown of thorns, driving those thorns into his brow and into his head. They put on him a purple robe, a robe of mockery, of making fun of. Verse 3, "And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.'" Here one of his worst enemies, after closely examining him, simply said, "I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And that's probably the smartest thing that Pilate ever did in his entire life, is when he feared how he was handling the very Son of God. The Bible says he was more afraid. Verse 9, "And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew is Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they answered, they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. So here we find him in Gabbatha, the Lord's reproach, our sin, our shame, all those things laid upon the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in Matthew that he was scourged. It tells us that in verse number 1 of our text. And then the Bible says he was mocked and the crown of thorns placed upon him. We read that in our text. Then we find the Bible says that his beard was plucked from his face in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 50. And then we find that now he's been condemned to die. And so they take him from Gabbatha and they take him to a place called Golgotha. On Golgotha's hill, the Lord of glory was assaulted by his father. First it was the devil, then it was his creation. Now his very father turns his back on him. For God cannot look on sin. And so he had to hide his back. The Bible says in verse number 17 of John 19, And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, there or where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. This is the climax of our Savior's obedience, the climax of his sorrow. Here it is that his heart's going to break, his heart's going to rupture. Now he's been betrayed by Judas. He's been denied by Peter. He's been forsaken by all. He's crucified now between two thieves, and finally now he's abandoned by his own father. The Bible says that God pulled the drapes of heaven closed, and there was darkness on the earth, as Jesus was not just our sin placed on him, but he actually became sin for us. In Psalms 22 and verse number 1, Jesus cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In chapter 22 of Psalms, in verse number 6, Jesus said, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. In chapter 22 and verse number 14, he says, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted in the midst of my bowels. In chapter 40 and verse number 12, he says, For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. In Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, he says, Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The agony, the reproach, the broken heart, the horrible death, all because Jesus loves people. When you try to find a reason for what happened, a reason for what's going on, the only thing that makes any sense at all, and you wonder about the sanity of that, Jesus loves people. He loves you and your wickedness. He loves me and mine. Fact is, now that I'm his, when I sin, he chastens me. He spanks me. He wants me to make a short business of the thing called sin. Now that I belong to him, he wants me to be different. Not weird, but different. He wants me to be different. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 52, we see more prophetic writings about Jesus. Beginning in verse number 13 of Isaiah chapter 52, the Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Verse 1 of chapter 53 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin and shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Today, let me say this. Your only hope to miss hell, and my only hope to miss hell, is when God looks at our heart and he sees in our life the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father remembers when he saw the travail of the soul of his Son, and God said, "That's enough. I'm satisfied." All the crushing, all the pressing, all the tearing apart, all the breaking, all the bones not broken, but the breaking of his organs, the breaking down of his organs in his physical body, was because he loves us. And I think when we really consider that, maybe we kind of get an idea why the Lord might be a little bit accepted when people mock about that, might be a little bit upset when people mock about that, or they ridicule that, or they make light of that. Or God's people still want to play with sin in spite of the price that was paid. Shame on us when we do that. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is to suffer. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm going through a lot right now." You're not going through what Jesus went through. Chances are what we're going through is partly our fault, at least partly our fault. What Jesus went through was all our fault and none of his. And so today, if you've not trusted him, I recommend Jesus. And if you have you ever been closer to him than you are right now? Have you ever been more in love with him than you are right now? Have you ever had more of a heart to serve than you have right now? He's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if there's a difference today, it's on our behalf. And so today, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's consider today the price that was paid that we might have life, the price that was paid that we might enjoy eternal life, that we might be one day with the Lord in a place called heaven. He was broken for us. That was the purpose. With our heads